Life moves fast. A lot of us get to the end of our days and wonder, where did all the time go? We have jobs and homework and class and kids and bills to pay and marriages to steward and dogs to take on walks. Even with our days feeling so impossibly full, we still find a way to not get everything done. Life moves fast, and so do we. Following Jesus in the fast-paced culture we live can feel difficult most days. Most days we wonder, how can I possibly fit Jesus into all the craziness? A lot of times what we do is we make a list of all the things we're supposed to do. We turn following Jesus and the practices of the faith into just another box to check. But this is not the way Jesus intended it to be. You see, in our Western culture, learning has everything to do with information. We want to learn something so we can do well on a test. But in the Eastern culture where Jesus was, learning wasn't so focused on the learning itself, but learning was all about becoming somebody, or really becoming like the rabbi they were following. And the way they became like their rabbi is they just did everything their rabbi did. They talked like him, they ate with him, they walked with him. In fact, they walked so closely to him that they were just covered in his dust. Following Jesus isn't about how to do the practices the best, but more about who we are becoming as we practice them. We're not trying just to do the things like Jesus did, but we do the things he did so we can become like him. So how do we follow Jesus in this culture we live in? We practice living like our rabbi did. We start by practicing the way.
Well, good morning, y'all. I hope you had a great 4th of July. Hope we're not having to call anybody lucky after this past week, that you kept all your fingers and toes. I am a fireworks lover, and so if you throw me around fireworks, something is going to explode, literally. And so I love fireworks. I love this time of year. I love baseball. I love my grandparents' anniversary. And you're like, that's a really weird thing to love for the summer months. But the reason I love that is because it's one of those core memories for me that when I was a little kid, I was about 10 or 11 years old. During this time, my birthday is also July 11th, just humble brag there. But my birthday is July 11th. And so I remember this. And right after my birthday was my grandparents' 50th wedding anniversary. And so it was a huge moment for them, a huge milestone in their lives. And maybe some of you, you have friends or family, or maybe you had grandparents or even a mother and a father that have lived a long life and they have been married for a long time. And so in celebrating this, I remember gathering all of our family. My mom has 6 brothers and sisters, and so there are a ton of cousins to play with and cousins all different ages. And it was a great time. We got together in this little town called Heston, Kansas, out in the middle of central Kansas, and we just had a great time together. And so it's a memory that kind of marks my life. And so as I was thinking about that this week, I was remembering, like, what would it have looked like to be in that relationship? How do you maintain relationship with someone for 50, 60 years? Like, I don't even know how that works over the course of my life. I'm just 34, so, like, how do you do that for basically double of my life? How do you do that when you have a fight? How do you do that when one of your 6 kids is acting a fool? How do you do that when life doesn't go the way that you had planned? And so they were row crop farmers in central Kansas. There wasn't a lot of spectacular to their life. There was a lot of mundane, a lot of ordinary. But whatever they were doing, however they ordered their lives, led them to faithfulness to each other for 60 plus years, well into their 80s before they passed away. And so what were they doing? How did they speak to each other? How did they honor each other? What does life together look like where you're developing intimacy and deepening your relationship over a long period of time? We've been learning these practices that I think help us develop intimacy with Jesus. Practices like solitude and prayer, what we'll talk about today, which is fasting. They are not flashy. They are simple, often done in solitude and silence. Much like the mundane and ordinary moments that built intimacy within my grandparents' relationship, these practices done in day-to-day faithfulness of a believer, I believe, will help us deepen our relationship with Jesus. And so I want to wrestle this morning maybe with the fact that significant transformation occurs in our lives over a long period of time. That it's not flashy, that it doesn't always happen in just an instant like our culture would have us to believe. That through leaning into what seems ordinary and even mundane, that it is building within us a character that radically shapes every part of our lives. Because the call of Christ on the human heart is not to obey these commands so that I can love you. The call of Christ on the human heart is be in relationship with me. The call of Christ is not laws and rules and restrictions, but relationship. That you are a child of mine now and forever. Now come and do life with me. If you're sitting there saying, well, just tell me what to do. If you're like me at all, you're like, well, just get to the point, but just tell me what to do. If you're like me, you've been guilty of living a life for Jesus instead of living a life with Jesus. And by golly, you've probably gotten pretty good at it too. You're trying to do things that more of these things to please the Lord and less of those things that would displease the Lord. And yet we still mess up. We still fail. We still get angry with our spouse. We still blow up on our kids. We still look at that same site over and over and over again on the internet. And so I just want to remind you that the invitation of Christ for your life is something greater. To do life with Him, not for Him. To do what our souls were created to do, which is to be in the presence of God. We find ourselves in a series and we're studying the practices of Jesus in order to be trained as an apprentice of Jesus, to do as Jesus does and to follow Him so closely, so deeply that we are covered in His dust and filled with His attributes and character that lead to our action. All throughout the scriptures we see the biblical passages and principles of feasting and fasting. These are two opposite behaviors, to eat nothing or to eat a whole lot with family and friends. These experiences have the potential to be deeply spiritual if they are integrated with a series of habits that we are calling practices that teach us to do as Christ has done. Fasting is a way of being with Jesus that the church for the better part of the last century has deeply misunderstood. And because of that misunderstanding, or simply just not knowing the purpose of fasting in our walk with Jesus, we have forsaken the practice of fasting as a means of growing in our intimacy with Christ. When Ben and I decided that we were going to do this series a couple of months ago, and I was chosen to speak on the topic of fasting, in my mind I went, dang it. Like, why do I get that one? Can I not have silence or solitude? You don't get a lot of that with a 21-month-old in your house. Why can't I have one of those two? But now as I've had to read through it and learn about it, I see the blessing in it. One of the things that I've always wanted to do, or that Ben and I have always wanted to do, is that we would always learn before we ever teach anything. That being said, I don't have the fasting principle master. And in full disclosure, I don't practice fasting as a principle to deepen my relationship with Jesus regularly. And so I think this morning, instead of me teaching you something, I think this morning the invitation for us all is to investigate the scriptures together, to learn and to apply the truth of scripture to our lives. Over the week, as I've studied and talked with other staff members and those of you in the body who have been around the church throughout the week about fasting, I think there's three kind of consistent questions that have come up. And those questions are, what is fasting? Like, what is fasting when it's described by the Bible? Why should we fast? And if fasting is something that we are to incorporate into our weekly rhythms of walking with Jesus, then how do we actually fast? What does it look like? And so let's start by looking at our passage in Matthew 6 that Seth just read a few minutes ago. It's Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. Jesus says, "Do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, and their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." And so let's break those down a little bit. We start with verse 16 and that first kind of phrase that Jesus says, "And when you fast." Jesus is assuming that we will be fasting. What's interesting is that the way that Jesus shapes this phrase mirrors what he had just said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, when he's talking about prayer. He starts with talking about prayer. He says, and when you pray. And so Jesus is assuming that the Christian or the Christ follower in this day and time, that the key elements of their life with Christ will be prayer and fasting. This assumption by Christ stands in opposition to the thought of fasting today, as we are more likely to hear about fasting from our culture than we are from a fellow Christian. Fasting has been a staple of modern church history up until about the last 100 years. Most Christians for most of history have thought that this crucial part of the Christian apprenticeship to Jesus, that practicing fasting 2 to 3 times a week would be a part of that lifestyle. In a spirit of honesty, it would be more interesting, I think, for me to know how many of you have practiced fasting in the past. I'm not going to make you raise your hand. That would be awful weird. We're not on a cruise ship, okay? John Calvin said this back in the early 1900s. He said, let us say something about fasting because many, for one of knowing its usefulness, undervalue its necessity, and some reject it almost as superfluous. There's your $2 word of the day. While, on the other hand, where the use of it is not understood, it easily degenerates into superstition. Calvin is saying that the spirit-indwelt believer will make one of two errors when it comes to the discipline or practice of fasting. Rum Group says, well, we have the Spirit of God, so we don't need to fast. The other group will say, well, let's fast because we can control or we can sway the hand of God. And Calvin is saying, teach something about fasting, because both of those are incorrect. And so how do we recover this lost practice that meant so much to a believer? A practice that calls us to surrender comfort and satiety to help us hunger for God. Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Jesus tells his disciples after ministering to the woman at the well, in which he tells her he has water that will help her to never thirst again, he tells the disciples that he has food that they do not know about. Which, if you've seen The Chosen, by the way, there's a scene in there where they cover this scene, and Jesus has just sent the disciples into town to get food, and they come back with food. And he tells them that he has food that they don't know about. And one of the disciples looks at him and goes, where'd you get food? Like, it's just such a human interaction. Like, where's this food? Why do we go into town to get more food? I think it's no coincidence that it's the table and communion, that bread and wine are the two central elements of the sacrifice of Jesus. Food and our relationship to food is central to the Bible. In fact, Jesus and the disciples were often seen by those around them as gluttons and drunkards. In the Old Testament, the Jewish calendar is centered around the idea of fasting and feasting. We see it in Exodus for the first time as Moses fasts. If you remember from just a few months ago in our 1 Samuel study, at the end of 1 Samuel in chapter 31, King Saul dies and the nation of Israel fasts. The nation of Israel fasts to see what the Lord would have them to do next, and they feast to celebrate what the Lord has done for his people. When we talk about fasting, I don't think it is simply just a legalistic option to make us miserable, but rather an opportunity to grow deeper, to know God deeper, and to realize our dependence on things other than God. To remove those dependencies from our lives for temporary periods of time and to replace them with conversations with our Savior, to let him fill us with what truly satisfies. And so what I'm saying is that the followers of Jesus used to fast a lot. It was central to the believer as you're reading your Bible and going to church on a Sunday morning. John Mark Comer says this. He says, fasting is one of the most essential and powerful of all the practices of Jesus, arguably the single most neglected in the Western church. I think the question becomes, if fasting is a practice of following Jesus that has only fallen out of favor in the past century, but had been practiced for 2,000 years before it, then what can we gain from fasting? Jesus then says in Matthew 6, when you fast, don't do it like the gloomy, don't do it, I have it wrong in my notes. It says, and when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites. In Jesus' time, the Pharisees, one part of the religious leaders of the day for the Jewish community, when they would have fasted, they wouldn't have shaved themselves, they wouldn't have cleaned themselves, they wouldn't have washed their hair. They would have walked around as dirty looking as they possibly could to be seen as spiritual. So that as people would see them, they would go, man, that person, they really have this God thing figured out. They must be holier than I am. They must be more spiritually deep than I am. Jesus is telling the listener that that is not the goal of fasting. He is encouraging them to fast in a way that no one knows that you're fasting. It's the same thing he said about prayer. He says, when you pray, don't go in public to pray. Rather, do it in private. And so what is he saying? He's saying it's not about the show. It's about the heart posture that you have towards me. The goal of fasting is that God will give you more of himself, that that is the most gracious and generous thing that God can do for anyone, is to give us more of himself. And you may hear that and say, you know, there's a lot of things I think that God could give me this morning. More money sounds nice. Nicer home, better job. All of those things would be incredible. But the Lord desires to give us what we need and not what we want, because what we want often deceives us when what God gives us strengthens us. And then Jesus says, the Father who sees in secret will reward you. What's your reward for fasting? That God will give you more of himself. Jesus teaches about fasting because he assumes that the follower of Christ will want more of Christ. He's not teaching on it to shame you into action, but to show you more of himself. This is the reason that we are taking the time to talk about these practices, because we realize that if we want to have more of God, then we should do what Jesus did, which was to get alone in solitude, to pray, and to fast. Why? So he could be more connected to his Father. We fast not for show or so that others think that we are something that we are not. We don't even fast because it's commanded. We fast because we get the surpassing value of knowing the benefit, or knowing our Savior deeper. And so one of the things that I want to do is just clarify for all of us what it means to fast, or better yet, for those type A personalities in the room like myself, how do you fast? Because I can feel some of you, you don't think you're doing it right now, but there's some subliminal messaging, some vibes that are going on in the room right now that you're just like, just get to the point, dude. I don't need the history. I don't want the lesson. Just give me the steps to take, okay? I feel you, but there's a couple of things that we need to do first. Before we get to how, I think we need to answer the what and the why of fasting. So what is fasting? As we talked about a minute ago in Matthew 6, the point of fasting is to have deeper relationship with God. And having deeper relationship with Jesus, it leads to our transformation. We begin to look more like Jesus, and in looking more like Jesus, we begin to act as Jesus acted. And acting as Jesus acts, we begin to fulfill the mission of our lives, which is to know Jesus and to make him known. Donald Whitney says that fasting is a Christian's voluntary absence from something good for a predetermined amount of time for a spiritual purpose. A Christian's voluntary abstinence from something good for a predetermined amount of time, and for a spiritual purpose. So spiritual fasting is not intermittent fasting. We're not starting a diet. We're not trying to lose weight. We're not trying to increase our focus at work or increase our productivity at home. We are not doing any of those things. John Mark Comer says that you are literally praying with your body. Offering all that you are to God in worship as you yield your body to God, you are breaking the power of the flesh to control you and opening up the power of the Spirit in its place. And so I love this idea of yielding our bodies to God. I think it's the essence of what we are trying to accomplish here, as we know as believers in Jesus Christ that we want to walk with Jesus, that we have been bought with a price, that our bodies are not our own, and in recognition of that, that we understand that we are to yield or to give our bodies to God. This word yield is a synonym for surrender. In this sense, fasting helps us surrender our appetite for food or drink or our phone or our television or our YouTube and all the things that we feel like that give us satisfaction or help us to escape from the pressures and the anxiety that fill our hearts on a daily basis. And so we're saying, God, I give you control of my body and the fruits of my flesh, because no matter how you break it down, no matter how you try to explain it away, we are always going to run to the things of this culture, to the things of our flesh, than to the things of God. Galatians 5 says it this way: Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I love listening to the Bible because sometimes they make us feel a little uncomfortable. Or sometimes we're like, man, I really got that one. I don't really struggle with sorcery. And so I got all of these knocked out, but then you read the rest of the list and you're like, man, I'm not good at that one or that one or at that one. But they begin to identify the areas in which God wants to gain ground in our lives. And so we bring all of that to the Lord. We bring all of that to his table. And what does he give us in return? He gives us the fruits of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22. But the fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against these things, Paul says, there is no such law. You can have as much of these things as you want. And who wouldn't want more joy or more peace or patience or kindness or goodness or faithfulness or self-control? It's interesting what happens when we bring the bad fruit that in many senses is literally killing us, and we give that fruit of the flesh to God, and we allow him to replace it with good fruit, with spiritual fruit that nourishes our body instead of harms it. One of those fruits is the fruit of self-control, and I think this is the fruit where we see the most transformation when it comes particularly to the practice of fasting, because it's an opportunity for us to deny ourselves what our body, what we desire to give it. We live in a culture of instant self-gratification that's ingrained in us. If you don't believe me, just sit at the dinner table with Alexis and I while our 21-month-old Braden screams, more, 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 more. Anybody annoyed yet? Like, what do you want, brother? Like, we'll get you anything you need. Just stop saying more, please. Fasting helps us to practice self-control, teaching and training ourselves to be slower and more methodical in our decisions as we decision-making as to what we actually need in our lives. We talked earlier about how in the last 100 years that the majority of the Western church, that's us, has forgotten how to fast. What's changed? Well, let's think about it this way. In 1924, most houses wouldn't have had electricity. They wouldn't have a phone, running water, certainly no air conditioning, which I don't know how they survived in Arkansas in 1924. Most people wouldn't have had a car. Most families wouldn't have had a car. Most people were still using horse and buggy or horse and carriage to get around. There would have been no Chick-fil-A to roll up to and grab a meal in under 5 minutes at 5 o'clock so you get to soccer practice. This world we live in is an instant gratification culture. We get mad when our Amazon order takes more than 2 days to arrive. Like, how dare they inconvenience me like that? If you notice, that's why we maybe didn't have coffee sleeves for your coffee cups. The cups are insulated, so don't sue us, okay? Our Wi-Fi goes out. How do I live in this environment? The person in front of us, the light doesn't move the millisecond after it turns green. We want it our way, and we want it now. And yet, in the midst of the noise, there is one knocking at a door saying, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. This is the voice of Christ reminding us that our time around the table has the ability to nourish and strengthen our souls. As he asks for us to sit and to slow and to dine with him, to spend our meals together eating the fruits of the Spirit, feasting on the goodness of God as we fast from the world. Slowing our lives in such a way that our decisions are less rushed, our practices are more fulfilling, and our joy returns into our lives. Lily, our children's intern this summer, passed this quote off to me this week, and I thought it was perfect for what we're talking about here. Donna Ashworth says, joy will not fight with the fast pace of this life. She is not shiny in the shiny or the new. She breathes in the basic, simmers in the simple, and dances in the daily to and fro. Joy has been beckoning you for many a year, my friend. You were just too busy doing to see. It's a gut punch for me. I just want to remind us that these practices, or if you're in the old school way of thinking, ways of spiritual formation, aren't always highly emotive. They're not in the flashy. Sometimes they're simply just in trusting that God is at work in the everyday, ordinary moments of our life. Eventually, you're going to find yourself in a valley that would have killed you 5 years before. A conflict that would have ruined relationships a decade ago, but it doesn't because you have been sitting and spending time with your Savior. Fasting teaches us to discipline ourselves in such a way that we are joyful, and even when we don't get what we want or feel that we need. It teaches us in small ways about suffering through the hungry pains. We learn to rely on God's provision in that moment. We learn to ask Him to give us strength to continue to increase our capacity for joy in all circumstances. No longer needing to disfigure our faces and look gloomy, but rather trusting the Lord for the reward, which is in the fruits of the Spirit given to us in the seemingly ordinary and mundane, as God does the extraordinary in our hearts and souls. I think fasting is also an MRI. Here's what I mean by that. I think all of us have had an experience in life when the devil really just begins to ramp up those internal messages in our minds. The messages that we try to avoid, especially late at night when we're trying to fall asleep. Messages like, hey, you're never going to be. You're never going to be good enough. Yeah, they are disappointed in you. Yeah, you are failing at that. Hey, the reason they don't like you, the reason you didn't get that job, the reason that you, and you fill in the blank with whatever the devil uses to get you off track. And I know that's true about you because it's true about me. And I know that we all have a common enemy named the devil. That he cannot create, he can only distort and twist the truth. The Bible actually describes the devil as the father of lies. He is the one who tries to steal, kill, and destroy our soul. And I hate it. I hate it for myself, and I hate it for you. But you know what shuts up that messaging? For just a little bit? Bluebell. Cookie two-step. I mean, if that's not a good gift from the Lord, I don't know what it is. Chocolate chip cookie dough and Oreo and the same thing? I mean, come on. You know what else does? A slice of pizza at 9 o'clock. Right? We just eat our feelings and it shuts it off for a little bit, but eventually it comes back and there's a whole set of other messages that begin playing in our mind. What fasting does is to reveal to us those areas in which we use food as a means of comfort, and food is not bad. In fact, one of the great gifts of God is that food tastes good. Have you ever thought about that? Or was that just me while I fasted this week? That food tastes good. It is a good gift of the Lord. However, it hasn't been given to us as to emotionally protect us or to make us feel better when we are down. It has been given to us to sustain us and to point us back with joy and gratitude to the giver of such good gifts. I think often we eat for comfort. We even call it comfort food. What fasting does is remove the things that we are using to mask the pain that we feel inside and causes us to sit with the Lord and process, hey, why am I angry? Hey, why am I agitated? Hey, why does that make me hurt so bad when they said that? Why do I feel this sense of sadness that I just can't get rid of? If you do the homework for this week, which we will talk about in a minute, be compassionate to yourself, please. God never convicts so that you might feel ashamed. He always convicts to lead you into a greater life. And so if you feel shame right now, you're listening to the enemy and not to Jesus. Because Jesus says, I want to know you, I want to show you this because I have something better for you. He reveals these things in our lives through practices like fasting to bring you closer to Himself. And when we fast, we are separating from the spirit of our age as we join God in His plan to reveal to us the ways in which we have bought the lies of our culture and forsaken the ways in which he desires to bless us as we desire to sit with him. We fast to learn more about Jesus. Jesus said that I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Jesus says that he is essential for life and eternity, that he is the one that has the power to save us from ourselves, and if we believe in him, that our desire to be made right with God will be accomplished by him through his sacrifice. Fasting allows us to dine with Christ as he teaches us about our need for food that is not a temporal need, but rather an eternal need. And he has that eternal food that strengthens us for what is to come. We fast not to get something from Jesus, but rather to give ourselves to Jesus, to honor the Lord with our bodies, and in turn we receive a reward of not only eternal salvation, but the fruits of the Spirit that strengthen us for the days ahead. And so what's our homework for this week? If you are able, I would like for you to fast. I want you to experience this practice. I also know that I stated earlier that Jesus assumed that his followers would fast, but he never actually commanded fasting. So there's not a command in the scriptures that says you must fast. I probably shouldn't tell you that, but you do you, because you're going to anyway. And so Jesus fasted a lot, and he feasted a lot. And then he said, come and follow me. Come pattern your life after mine, but it's up to you. And so as a church, I would like for us just this 1 week to fast for one day until dinner. So you're going to skip breakfast and lunch, and I think it would be great for us to all do it on Wednesday, because it's a traditional day around the world that Christians will fast together, not only fasting together with Christians around the world, but getting to fast together with each other. But that may not work for your schedule, so choose a day that works best for you this week. And so you're going to eat dinner on Tuesday night, and then on Wednesday you would go without food until dinner. You can't go longer, some would say, until sundown, but I think the sun set at like 8:57 last night. So good luck if you try that option. I also know that some of us are medically unable to fast, and I get that. And so if that's you, fast from the things that separate you from reality or that cause those things of emotional dissonance in your life that you feel. Maybe your phone or Netflix or social media, or maybe you go to the gym and you just lift until you can't lift anymore, to just numb out, to just escape from the dissonance that you feel in your soul. And so maybe those are the things that you fast from for this week. Just remember that you have to walk always before you run. This isn't a competition, it's time to spend with your Savior. And so when we fast, take the time that you would be eating or going to the grocery store to get the food or preparing the food. Take that time to offer yourself to Jesus. Ask the question, Lord, why do I feel the way that I do? Why does that make me so angry? Why does that make me so sad? Why do I want to run to food or drink or my phone when I feel this way? Or why do I do what I do? Each time a hunger pain comes, maybe you just pray Romans 12. God, I offer my body to you as a living sacrifice, as a form of my worship to you. Father, I offer you myself, and I ask that you would fill me with what I need in this moment. John Mark Comer says, start where you are, not where you think you should be. That's a phrase that I just need to write on my forehead, because I always want to be farther down the road than I actually am. You may get hangry. Actually, you will get hangry. If you're like me, you might become a little bit more mean, a little bit more sarcastic. But recognize that this will fade as your body gets used to fasting. It's also not an excuse to do any of those things. Drink a ton of water. Stay away from sugary or sugar-free drinks. Coffee is okay, since it's about 99.9% water anyway. If you struggle with an eating disorder and an unhealthy relationship with food, maybe this week fasting looks like for you making an appointment with a therapist that you've been putting off for a while. Or maybe you just simply open up with a trusted friend. If you hear nothing else this morning, please be easy on yourself. This isn't to shame you into submission or to build your ability for white-knuckled obedience to Christ. This is an opportunity to put away for a moment what the world says will satisfy and focus on what truly satisfies, which is relationship with a holy God that desires to have a deep and intimate relationship with you. And it's going to be hard. It's going to be hard to put away our fleshly, carnal desires and sit in what the Lord has for us. It's never going to be easy, and it's never going to be without some form of pain. But in the end, it will benefit us so much more than comforting ourselves with food or pushing off the emotion that we feel. The Lord is here for you, and he wants to help you with whatever binds you or causes harm to your soul. And so let's take it home this morning. Practices like Sabbath and prayer and fasting are ways that we can follow Jesus. How we can open all of ourselves to his grace to be transformed. Jesus fasted and then said, "Come and follow me." And so I hope if you're able to give fasting a try this week on Wednesday. And if you do, we'd love to know what happened. We'd love to know the details of your experience with fasting. And so just remember this as you practice fasting this week. It's often in the ordinary and seemingly mundane moments of life that God faithfully over a long period of time tunes our hearts to him and builds our intimacy with him as we learn more about our Father, our friend, and our Savior. Again, fasting is not a white-knuckled obedience. It is an opportunity for relationship with your God. Let's stand and worship this morning. I think one thing that may be helpful is for us to frame fasting not as white-knuckled obedience, but as a form of worship to the Lord, where we're saying, "Lord, I give myself to you as a living sacrifice," as Romans 12 says, as a form of my worship. I trust you. I believe in you. I know that you will give me what I need in this moment and not what I desire. And that is a beautiful thing. And so we have the Lord's table, communion, here in the front if you would like to partake in that before you leave. One really quick thing. Y'all, we have a massive event called Giveaway Day that we've been doing for the last couple of years. And so we need some help. We need help sorting clothes. We need help day of, all of those types of things. And so if you would be able to give up a part of your day or a part of your week or a Saturday in July, on July 20th, we would love for you to be able to help. And so where Imago Day, the coffee shop used to be, we've turned that into a connection corner, okay? We love kitschy phrases around here. So connection corner. So if you would go over there, Courtney has a list of volunteer opportunities for you to be able to sign up for as well. So if you would, please just make your way over there, grab your kids, go over there, whatever it looks like for you, and see if there isn't something that you can participate in to be a blessing to this community. So that's my last ask. Communion, there we go, up here in the front. Make sure you check out the connection counter before you leave. Otherwise, have a great week of worship. We love you guys, and we'll see you next week.